I forget now which of the great old church fathers said it, but he said that when he began to learn of the sovereignty of God, it troubled him because it felt like he was being restricted, he was being limited. But he said as he grew in the Lord, it was the sovereignty of God that gave him the most comfort and the most serene sense of livelihood. The sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1:11, in whom, speaking of God, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, and notice this, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He does his own counsel. This is his purpose. This is his determination. Now, sovereignty is, I think, often misunderstood. But sovereignty is closely associated with God's omnipotence, and sometimes people use sovereignty referring to his having all power. But omnipotence speaks of his absolute ability to do his will, that he can do whatever he chooses, where sovereignty speaks of his authority to exercise his will over all others. You know, you've responded to people who are telling you what to do and saying, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, sovereignty speaks of his right, his authority to tell us what to do, and his right to do things as he chooses. Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, sovereignty means supreme power, especially over a body politic. So a sovereign would be a king who rules a country. Freedom from external control, this is autonomy, self-rule, and having controlling influence. So all of this is dealing with the concept of the English word, sovereignty. And then the Dictionary of Theology says, the right of God to do as he wishes with his creation. And they give Psalm 50 verse 1, Isaiah 40, 15, and 1 Timothy 6:15. I didn't want to take the time to look up all those. This implies that there is no external influence upon him. There's no pressure for him to do other than he wills. And that he also has the ability to exercise his power and control according to his will. Now, we've been looking at this from the each attribute of God as a derivative, logically, of God's transcendence. So we begin by saying, because God is transcendent in time and space, God is sovereign. Logically, this works. To be sovereign is to have a free and independent exercise of the will. Now, you and I may choose whatever we want, but we're limited by everything on every side, you see. We may choose to fly, but we're going to have to take an airplane, right? Hot air balloon, something. Okay, a great big helium balloon. I don't know, whatever. But anyway, the point is we can't do everything we want just because we want it. Then, will is the capacity to make choices. It is the executive faculty of a being. Executive here not in the idea of sitting at the desk telling everybody what to do, but the one that actually executes what's being done. So it is the faculty of a being that allows him to execute his desire. So the reasoning is this. Because God exceeds temporal time limitations and dimensional limitation, God exceeds in the exercise of the will. Therefore, God exceeds the exercise of all other wills. If his will is limitless, then all other wills must be subjecting themselves to him, who are necessarily limited. What God wills happens. Therefore, God is sovereign. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, said, and Augustine rightly complains that wrong is done to God when a higher cause of things than his will is demanded. He says this actually is a statement against the power of God, the sovereignty of God. Now, let me take you into a series of scriptures, because all of this rises or falls, not on the logic that we've been presenting, but on what the Bible says. And I think it's interesting to look at this from various points of view. First of all, God does according to his will. According to his will, what he decides. Listen to these and don't say, well, there's a bunch of verses. Look at each one and see what it says about this. Job 9:12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who can stop him? See, he's taken away a lot from us during this COVID time, right? Us being United States and so on. Who can stop him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Who's going to rebuke him? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. It's an interesting concept that rivers of water can be changed. But they change naturally by erosion. And sometimes God has to erode the hearts of the kings to get them to change. But he can do that. Psalm 135, 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. Every place that there is, God did what he pleased, what he chose. Daniel 4:35, King Nebuchadnezzar, having been chastened with insanity for a period of time, comes back and says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, Daniel's God, doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He didn't know it, perhaps, but he was quoting Job. Then Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, you should understand that he doesn't leave the definition of good to you, for you to decide what's good and what's bad. It's his decision. And what is the ultimate good? Well, he mentions it in the next verse, to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see? And so that is the good. So sometimes it takes suffering for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Going on in Romans 9:19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? If God is in control, why does he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Ephesians 1:5, and he goes on to say, wait a minute, who are you to reply against God? That's the boss. You don't talk about him. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And then Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the one I chose as our text verse. The verses also speak of creation giving God the authority of sovereignty. Gary is a creative person and gave me a painting that he made and so on. He's had hand-carved things, and he showed us the, I started to say the zither, but it's a dulcimer, that he handmade and decorated and so on. And if he decided to, he could take that beautiful handmade dulcimer and smash it over a fire hydrant. You know, really, it's his to do as he wishes because what? He made it, see, the fruit of his own labor. This is the idea behind what God does. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Isaiah 45, verses 5 to 7 and verses 9 to 10. Let me take the time to emphasize that this passage was written in Isaiah's day, of course. God was revealing to Isaiah something that was for hundreds of years later. This was the passage that Israel showed to the King Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was the king of Persia and really the whole civilized world. And Israel was under domination by him. They showed him this because in this entire passage, God actually names Cyrus and says, "You don't know me, but I'm the one who brought you to power for this very reason." Now, Cyrus was under the influence of the religion of Zoroastrianism. And of course, we all know about Zoroastrianism, the worship of Zoro. No, it's a different thing. But Zoroastrian is where the concept is that there was a good God and a bad God. There was a God of light, God of darkness. There was a God of the east, a God of the west. And all of these things were going on. And here, written before Zoroastrianism had been invented, God is arguing against it to a king that hadn't been born yet. "I am the Lord." I am, capital L-O-R-D, I am Jehovah. "And there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, Cyrus, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. There is none else. I form the light and create darkness." You see the emphasis? "I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, do all these things." And then in verses 9, 10, 11, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth." Broken pottery pieces, it's okay for them to fight against each other. "But shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou?" You can imagine that? You mold the pot out of your clay, and it says, "I don't like this. What are you doing?" What gives you the right to make that decision? "I'm the maker. I'm the potter." That's who. "What makest thou? Or thy work? He hath no hands." "Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, to the wife, what hast thou brought forth?" And so the maker has the right to say. Isaiah 64, 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." God brings this up again to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18, 3 to 6. God told Jeremiah to go to a certain place. "Then I went down to the potter's house." This is the man who has that wheel that's spinning and puts the lump of clay on, pushes his thumbs down the middle, makes the walls, and he forms the pot out of the clay. "I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." It just broke apart. Maybe there was a bubble in it that broke or something. So he just collapsed it, pushed it together, threw it down, and started again. "So he made it again. He returned and made another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." And Jeremiah is watching this, saying, "Okay, God, why did you bring me here?" And God spoke to him then. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Powerful image. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." The very things made speak of him, "his eternal power and Godhead," that he's the God at the head of everything, "so that they are," or that they may be, "without excuse." Again, we come back to the potter in Romans 9, 20 and 21. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God," or answerest again, or disputest with God? "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" If you have looked in the mirror and said, "If this is the evidence of God's loving care, then I can't trust him with anything else. I'm not the beauty queen that I wanted to be. I'm not the man of universal man, or whatever it is, you know, the big strong guy. I'm not that guy." Yeah. Well, who are you to complain against the maker? You see, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor, maybe a beautiful cup painted and decorated for your Earl Grey tea. Another has a potty bowl. One vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Doesn't he have the right to make it what he wants? M.G. de Koning wrote concerning this, God's sovereignty is compared with a potter's sovereignty. The potter has the right to make whatever he wants out of that clay, same clay. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He ordained those good works. He prepared that we should walk in them. Colossians 1:16 to 18. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Those are various rankings of angels. All things were created by him and for him. Not only by him, but for him, you see. And he is before all things, as though he's the presiding person, the person sitting at the head of it all. And by him all things consist. He holds it all together. I take this to be the story of quantum physics, that the rather unorganized quantum particles are finally held together as an atom all around the universe, and nobody knows why, how that begins. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, or among all, he might have the preeminence, that he might be the head of it all. And Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And then notice, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, they exist, and were created. For expresses the reason why he's worthy of honor and power. Adam Clark says, thus all creation acknowledges the supremacy of God. Thomas Merton said, I exist for no other reason than for God's will to be fulfilled in me. For thy pleasure they are, they exist. For his pleasure I exist. The Geneva Bible notes say, all glory must be given to God, the reason, because he is the eternal beginning of all things, from whose only will they have their being and are governed, and finally in all respects are that which they are. He is the one who has made it all. Again, the scripture talks to us about God's will controls life and death. Death comes by the will of God, we find in Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep, meaning died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So he lived as long as God allowed him. A successful journey comes by the will of God, Romans 1:10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Again, suffering for well-doing comes from the will of God. Peter tells us this, 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You can do the crime and pay the time, that's one thing, but if you're doing good, and you suffer for it, and God allows it, then that's better. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let me take you to another series of verses that proclaims that God is king. As Seth was talking about, Joy to the World is speaking of the time when Christ physically comes to planet Earth, conquers the evil that is dominant at the time, and sets up his own kingdom for 1,000 years on this planet. That is when he takes his kingship. But do not be deceived, because he has not been crowned that king there. He is the king. He's the one that all kingship belongs to. See? So he is the king before he's been recognized as king on planet Earth. Notice this. Exodus 15:18. The Lord shall reign. Who reigns? The king. The king reigns. Forever and ever. Even after the 1,000 years are finished, Jesus Christ turns over his kingdom to the Father. Psalm 10:16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land. Psalm 24:10. Who is this king of glory? The Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. Of hosts refers to the host of the word is used of armies. But here it talks about basically the army of the angels. The Lord of hosts, he is the king of glory. You see him at the head of that army. He's the king of glory. Psalm 29:10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Psalm 47:2. For the Lord is high, the Most High is terrible, meaning striking terror. He is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 83:18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 93:1. The Lord reigneth, Jehovah reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. He girded himself with strength. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Psalm 95:3. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, all supposed gods, all made up gods. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Daniel 2:47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. Puts him like emperor over other kings. And a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Daniel 4:37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are truth. He's the king of his little kingdom, Babylon, which ruled the civilized world at the time. But he recognized there was a king higher than him, the king of heaven. All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He knew that because it happened to him. Daniel 5:21, and he was driven from the sons of men. This is when Nebuchadnezzar became mad. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen. The only thing, how embarrassing that would be for people visiting rulers to come. Say, we're here to see the great king Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sorry, he's out eating salad. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. There is coming a millennial kingdom, but there is in activity right now the universal kingdom, God ruling over all. Acts 17:24, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. 1 Timothy 1:7, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, here's the song of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. I want you to imagine what this sounds like. The voice of a great multitude. Imagine a sea of people shouting out what that sounds like. But it was also as the voice of many waters. Have you been to Niagara Falls or one of those places where the roar, I remember being there, going into a store, and then coming out, I opened the door, and there was this roar in my ears that I had forgotten about. But it was a constant roar. So he says it was like that. And as the voice of mighty thunderings. You're getting this building picture, multitude shouting, waterfalls thundering, and now thundering across the sky. And all of that were the voice saying, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And this is when he takes over the millennial kingdom. A very powerful concept in all of this. And the thing that I want you to take from it is that all of these scriptures focus upon us, that there is one that is at the top. He is the sovereign. He has the ability, but he also has the authority to do whatever he chooses. And so our way of life is to find his way and to order our way by him. He is not only having all ability and all authority, but he has all wisdom. And so you may walk and stumble and fall in the gutter, but if you walk according to wisdom, you'll walk his way. He will keep you from taking the wrong path. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, one of the reasons we bow in prayer is that the subjects always bow before their masters. The subject bows before his king. We bow ourselves that our heads might be clearly lower than you. We recognize ourselves as humbled as you are exalted. Father, when we look at what's going on in the world, we may have the opinion that things are out of control, but they are not. And as man's sin grows, and you withhold that for a time being, finally you say, if that is your choice, you'll be sorry for it, but I release you and I let you go the next step. I pray, Father, that you might help us to understand that all of these things are self-defeating. Sin is bad for us, and sin is bad for a nation. We ask, Father, that you might protect our nation, keep us from sinful ways that cannot, will not, and could not work. We pray, Father, that you might guide and direct us then to look to thee as the ultimate sovereign, the ultimate king, the ultimate boss of it all, and help us to have that daily humble thought that we will choose to do only what you allow us to do. We will ask for your blessing. We will say, if you allow us, we will do this. If you will, we will accomplish this. And with that understanding, we will then seek to do only those things which are right according to your way. Now we pray, Father, that you might touch our hearts with the importance of this, to realize that we are not the boss. We are not in control. There's not much that we can control. And therefore, we look to thee. We, as it were, salute thee as the boss of everything. You made it all, and therefore, you have the right to control it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I recognize that I've been acting like I'm the one in control. And that God, I have to criticize him because he's not doing it the way I wanted it done. And I realize this is foolishness. The God who lived before there was anything and made it all is the one that by which all things consist. He holds it all together. And it continues by his wisdom. Therefore, I bow to him. I submit to his authority. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Help me to see this. He's the one with the authority and the ability and the wisdom. Pray for me. Our Father, then, we commit our lives to Thee over again, to honor Thee as the supreme being beyond all universes. We ask that You might help us to see that we have no ideas that are better than Yours. We have no plan that is better than Yours. We have no scheme of origins that is any better than You. And so we ask, Father, You might help us to humble ourselves properly and not artificially. We pray Thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.